not heard what I've got to say yet, though. But thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that's why we clap now. Yeah, right, that's fine. Fair enough, good point. So, continuing then with this series on Jesus and women, we are up to Luke chapter 18 and starting at verse 1. But before I read that, just a little bit of background to this particular story. For Jesus, in his ministry, he spent 3.5 years travelling around the area and preaching the good news and raising the dead, healing the sick, and so on. But for at this point in the story of his life, things were becoming more pressured and more difficult for him. His opponents, particularly the religious leaders, were furious that he had dared to call them things like hypocrites, and they were extremely jealous of the fact that he was doing these amazing things, and they were the people of God. They should be doing those sort of things, but Jesus, this unknown from Nazareth, was turning the world upside down, and so pressure was increasing upon him, and he would feel that. And it's interesting then where this story that I'm going to read in a moment comes in, because it's about a woman who is asking for justice to be done in her life. That's all. She's not asking for a mansion or anything. She's just asking for fair play over her life. And for this woman, she's in a similar position of stress, of pressure, probably resulting in fear. But despite incredible odds, this woman, she actually gets what she needs in the end. She prevails. And with regard to Jesus, in just a few weeks' time, he would go to the cross. And he went through with it. He prevailed. And wonderfully, 3 days later, he triumphs by rising from the dead. And this woman, in a similar way, she prevails, gets what she needs. So I'm just going to read this short parable starting in Luke 18 and verse 1. So here we go. So it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me and wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So really the message of this story, this parable, is about the power of persistent prayer. And we've already heard about that this morning from David and from Kelly. And the key line is verse 1, where it says, Jesus told them a parable about how they should always pray and not give up. Now let's just look at the situation that this woman was in, because she was in a very difficult situation. The first thing is simply that she was a woman. Said about this on various occasions during this series, that women were very, very much second-rate people. So that was the first thing. Secondly, she had no man to represent her before the judge. A woman wouldn't be, in that culture, in that time, wouldn't be allowed to go to court to testify about, say, a crime or a situation, because she's only a woman. You can't rely on a woman's say-so. So a man would have to go for her. And even if she has a personal situation that she needs justice on, it would be expected that either her husband, she didn't have a son, she obviously not got a son to help her. All right, what about an uncle? She'd not got that. A cousin even. No, she had no man on the radar to stand in for her. So she would feel very prone, very exposed, very vulnerable, going into a man's world where everybody looking down on her and saying, well, what on earth are you doing here? Where's people to stand by you, man? She didn't have that. The third thing against her, the judge was against her, or at best, not on her side. It says in verse 6 that I read, Jesus calls this man an unjust judge. Now, in that culture, corruption was rife. And probably what was happening, the person or persons who were in some way oppressing this woman would have probably bribed the judge so that the woman would be given an unfair outcome to her request. When we lived in the Middle East, in Jordan, in the 90s, there was a particular thing called wasta, which means influence. And say you wanted a permit to work there, which was your right, sometimes the authorities would be slow, shall we say, giving you what you are due and what you have a right to. But if you, say, knew someone in the Ministry of Interior, then, you say, hey, I'm trying to get this, and they would say to you, oh, don't worry, I'll have a word with so-and-so, don't worry, your thing will get through fine. And but this woman had no waster, so to speak. She had no influence other than herself on her Todd before the judge. She had nothing. But what was worse was that actually the judge himself, because two things, he didn't fear God. And secondly, he didn't care about what people thought about him. He just didn't give a monkeys. In that culture, it was influenced by the Bible, and the Bible says the most vulnerable people, orphans and widows, should be given special privileges, at least given justice. But he didn't fear God, so he's not bothered about what God thinks. I don't care. And then the culture, you know, people would be looking on and say, well, look, this widow's got a fair point here. But, judge, why are you not giving her what is her right? And there'd be that cultural pressure. You know, like in our culture, we have this saying, don't we? Don't kick a man when he's down. Because they're already going through enough. Don't lay more onto him. Well, there would not be that principle for the judge. He doesn't care. Let's kick her all the more. I don't care. I've got my bribe. I'm only interested in me. So she had nothing literally going for her. Sure, she was quite afraid. Certainly would feel vulnerable. No man to represent her. My oppressor is hurting me. I wonder what it was that she was being treated unfairly about. I have another insight. I don't know if it's true. It's probably not, but it's a guess. When we were in Jordan, the landlords, the Jordanian landlords, are not allowed by law to put up your rent when you go in there. And we prayed for something like maybe £200 a month for our flat. But we knew people who lived just down the road who'd lived in this flat, you know, another flat, for say 30 or 40 years, and they're paying a fraction, just a few pounds, for the house that they lived in, for the flat that they lived in. And that was quite amazing. Maybe it was something like this, that the landlord perhaps was saying about the woman, well, mum, and he thinks, you know what, she's got no one to defend her, we'll try and put the rent up. I've given the judge a backhander, and let's see how we get on. And this woman, unless you pay more money, what the current price is, we're going to kick you out. Maybe it was something like that, I don't know. But whatever it was, this woman was in a very difficult place, hurting. Give me my rights, she says. But she did have two things. Number one, she hadn't given up. And the second thing is, she could plead. She could go to the judge and keep asking and keep asking. And the thing about this story is that actually the little she had, those two things were enough. And in the end, she prevailed and got justice. And here's a point for us. The whole story is about not only the power of prayer, but the fact that if we pray and we don't give up, amazing things can happen and take place. So I want to ask the question, how can we be effective in our prayers based on this passage? And the first thing is that we need to understand that in this story, the judge was bad, wasn't he? I mean, he was really bad, wasn't he? But the twist in it is that it's the opposite that we need to bear in mind, that actually God, just as bad as the judge was, God is very good. And so, whereas the judge doesn't want to give a favourable response to the woman's pleading, our God does. He wants to do that because he desires to do that. We're his people. We're his chosen people. He is committed to us, and he's actually got a vested interest in our success. The Bible says, in, as already mentioned about Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And a mistake that we can make when we go through difficult times is to say, well, God's not very good. He's not good. And he's not concerned about me. So the first thing that we need to bear in mind and always have in front of our mind is that God is good, whatever we're going through and whatever we have to experience. The same thing is that to be effective in prayer is to make sure that our prayers are valid. What do I mean by that? I mean that they're prayers that God can take on board and can respond to on our behalf. Are we praying valid prayers? Now, the woman knew, and it's obvious from this story, that she had a valid case before the judge, that she was in the right. Why would she have gone through the agony of turning up to that court with everybody looking at her and everything against her, going again and again to the judge to get justice if she didn't have a valid cause? And if you imagine swapping the judge around, and instead of the judge being there, it was God, who would he support in this story? And the fact is, if God was there, our good God, he would support the woman because God is just, he is righteous, and he always does what's right. Genesis 18 and verse 25 says, surely the judge of all the earth will do what is right. It's his will to answer the woman's request. And so a vital key to getting our prayer answered is praying in line with God's will, or praying something that is valid before God. Now, 1 John 5 and verse 14 says this. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So some things are really quite obvious when we ask them in prayer. Would you agree? Like Jesus told the disciples, and we're disciples of Jesus, how to pray. And one of those things was, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then after that it says, give us today our daily bread. So we know that it's God's will, and this is a valid prayer to pray, that we have what we need on a daily basis. But some things are not quite so obvious, especially things that we might very much want. But here's a tricky thing as well, because it actually says in Colossians that God has blessed us with all things for our enjoyment. So how do we know? And I had an example of this last summer, because Liz and I had the privilege of actually being able to go to Corfu. And one of the one of the days, it was actually a highlight. The highlight was being with Liz. And be with her wherever I possibly could. But there was one day where I could sneak off and go up in the mountains. And that was one of the highlights. It was ace. And I went, and it was a hot, sunny day. It was 11 o'clock in the morning. People thought I was mad going out there. I had about 4 litres of water in my backpack, and I was going up that mountain. I was going to run, I was going to walk, I was going to experience nature in its wild form. And I just love that sort of thing. Anyway, that's by the by. But anyway, as I was going up this zigzag path up this mountain with Albania in the distance across the strait and everything, there was a plot of land. And I was passing these villas, and they all had like, when you go up, but you can see down, and oh, that's a gorgeous pool there. Fancy sitting there looking out over there to Albania in the sun. Isn't it gorgeous? Oh, and I thought to myself, how much is one of those? So I checked it out when I got back. I did survive the trip. Got back, checked it out. Oh, £400,000 would buy the land and put a lovely villa with a gorgeous pool in Corfu. Well, think what I could do with that. I'd lend it out to anybody. And I could go there. Oh, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Lord, please, I want a villa in Corfu. Give me that bit of land, Lord. Well, God wants to bless us, doesn't he? Abundantly with all things for our enjoyment. Yeah, he does, but sometimes it's not that easy to be quite clear on what God wants for our lives. Anyway, the long and short of it is that I kind of came to the conclusion reluctantly that probably God was not going to grant my initial prayer in this situation. And that's fair enough. Another area that I've found through experience of seeing people is observing people is how affairs of the heart are very, very difficult to pin down as to whether something is God's will or it's your own heart wanting something. I have two relatives attached to my family. One you could say is a close relative, one a more distant one. And neither of these people is Joe, our son, by the way. So, you know, but, one of these people who is close to me said, God's told me who I'm going to marry. And it's confirmed it on several occasions. And that sounds all great until that person goes out with someone else and marries someone else. And then the same thing happened to another person who's a more distant relative. God's told me, I got a vision of it. It came down to me like a sheet out of heaven. And there she is, that's the one. Didn't happen either. And so there are some things, particularly things that we particularly want and have a need for, that is not that easy sometimes to determine God's will in a something. But here's the point. God is on your side. God is for you. He is good. And he knows what is best for you. In Isaiah, it says these words. It says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and who directs you in the way you should go. And so what I'm saying here is don't jump to conclusions about what God's will is. It's important. If you want your prayer 100% to be answered, it's important that it's valid before God. This woman had a valid cause. She was in the right and she knew it. So for power in answered prayers, we need to know that we are praying in line and in tune with the will of God. So that's just an important thing. Don't let that put you on, oh, well, I won't pray then. No, don't be so daft. Of course you're going to pray. It's one of the most powerful things you can do. But just make sure that your prayers are valid before God. So the first thing about effective prayer is to understand that God is good. He loves you. He wants to answer your prayers. The second thing is we need to pray valid prayers. The next thing is that number three, you need to know, I've touched on this and we've seen it through what people have said earlier, to know that prayer is powerful and it can achieve things that would normally not be possible on earth. Now, just another little thing about this story is that in some situations in the Middle East at those times, women can do things that men could not do. And in a way, I'm contradicting myself here, but It's more of an exception to the rule. See, in the story, why is it that the woman can keep coming to the judge? He's got officials and henchmen around him who any miscreants or people he doesn't want to have anything to do with, they can stop them dead. Get out of here. Your case was decided weeks ago. How is it the woman got through to the judge to make her pleas? Here's another little thought for you. Jesus, when he was being crucified, how was it? It was a band of women that got through, one exception, the Apostle John. But it was a band of women who stood by the cross when Jesus was being crucified. How did they get there? Why wasn't it men? And the answer to the question is male chivalry, Middle Eastern male chivalry to women. Which, although women were seen as dog-like, not up to much, there were certain manners and decorum towards women that would allow them into situations, into places that normally, for a man would have been thrown out before. And my point is that in prayer we can come before our God and we can do things through prayer that normally we would not be able to do. I'll give you another example of this. It's quite interesting because in Beirut, Lebanon, at the height of the civil war in that nation, there was a university lecturer who was based there with his wife and young daughter. And it was at the time, do you remember Terry Waite when he got kidnapped? So people were getting kidnapped all over the place. And this college lecturer by the name of Kenneth Bailey, he realized what was going on and decided to basically put himself under house arrest. And he let his wife and his daughter go out and do all the shopping and walk around the streets that were full of militia and armed bandits and all the rest of it. But the thing is, he had no worries because of this principle, this Middle Eastern cultural principle of male chivalry. They wouldn't touch a woman. And he got away with it. There was another instance that this guy mentions that there was a particularly vicious militia group in one locality of Beirut. And if a man would walk by, a man would not look at them. They could, just as easy as blinking, point the gun and shoot them in the head, and that would be the end of it. But he paints a picture of a little old lady all dressed in black. And she was going down, and she said, and she starts wagging a finger at them, goes up quite close and says, "You lot, you're causing more trouble here than we've ever had before. You are awful. You're not in God's will. Get out of my district, you miserable lot." And she does that, wagging a finger, going, "My." And the men kind of look, you know, a little smile and a grin and speak kindly to her and say to her, "Oh, don't get upset, lady. Don't worry about it. See you later. Have a nice day." And this is a situation that we have coming back to 2,000 years ago. This lady was able to get through because of the culture of the time, and she was able to access the judge with the power. And in a similar way, we're able to access our judge, the judge of all the earth, who is good and righteous, with our request. And we're able to access the power that there is in his name. Now, here's what the writer to the Hebrews writes about where we come to when we come to God in prayer. It says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. But you have come," and this is where we approach when we pray and we come to God with our prayers, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is who we come to, Almighty God. I just remember I mentioned it previously in a previous talk about how in 1940, 330,000 British soldiers were marooned on the beaches of Dunkirk. And it looked like they were going to be shot, blown up, or taken prisoner, and we needed them back. And George VI called for a day of prayer, and all the nation flocked to seek God and to cry out to him for his hand in this situation. And for some strange reason, just hours after that, Hitler delayed his onslaught of Dunkirk. And the second thing, the next morning when the Luftwaffe were going to go in, he thought, well, just send the Luftwaffe and bomb them all. And the thick mist descended upon the beaches, and the Luftwaffe couldn't get in just enough time for all the ships to go in, the flotilla, and rescue them. The power of prayer. Who do we come to? Well, first of all, we get through. First of all, we have an audience with our God. But secondly, we get through to the place of power, to the place where God is, and we can come before him with our requests. So how do we pray effectively? First of all, we pray, we know that our God is good. Number two, we need to make sure that our prayers are valid before him. Number two. Number three, we can do things that normally are not possible because prayer is powerful. And just the last thing is that we need to keep praying. The whole message of this story is we need to keep praying. And it says right at the end, Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So in other words, if you're a person of faith, what will that look like? Because you could say, well, you know, I've got faith that it'll happen. I don't need to pray anymore. Sounds spiritual. It seems more mundane and a bit trite to just keep praying the same thing again and again. But actually, Jesus said, if you've got real faith, you'll keep praying and you won't give up until the answer comes. Someone wrote this, persistence in prayer is appropriate for the believer up until there is an answer. If God denies the request or offers a solution other than the one requested, the faithful person is expected to respond with, well, your will be done. But before the answer is clear, persistence in prayer is a part of genuine piety. So I'm just here today to say, you know what? We want to have prayer as because of its power, because of what it can achieve. We want prayer to be an integral part of connect groups that David was mentioning about. But we also want to be able to get together and call on the name of the Lord and ask him about specific things. And so we've got this prayer meeting coming up this month on the 16th. So if you can come, please do come and let's join together. Let's approach Almighty God. Let's do things that ordinarily we're not able to get through to. We're not able to do this normally. But actually, with our God, all things are possible through him. And there are issues that we need to address. This area, we need revival, we need awakening. We need regeneration of our area. We need jobs. We need this whole Brexit thing sorting out in line with the will of God. And we had a prayer meeting was we were praying about that. And I think we moved things. I don't know if it was the right answer or not. I'm not going to be political about it. But we need to pray and keep praying. We need to pray for our nation, for the leaders of our nation, and keep at it until we see breakthrough. We also need, it'd be nice not to have to come here every week, wouldn't it? To have our own building. I mean, it's lovely here, but to have our own building, somewhere where we can go to, we need to pray that through. Prayer works. So, if we're going to pray successfully, first of all, what I'd say to you is, check that we're praying in his will. Pray about that first. Somebody said, you know, and it was a man called Roland Evans. And he said, prayer is answer. What does that mean? Well, first, before you pray, discern the answer that God wants to bring in any situation. praying valid prayers, praying in line with his will. Maybe you've not been praying a valid prayer in your situation. You need to hear the voice of God. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. He will lead you if you really want to know. So check your praying in his will. You could run it past another Christian. They're very good at spotting villas in Corfu. You could pray with another Christian. Help them help you stand. And then keep going until your answer comes. Now, Mark is going to come now, and he's just going to lead us in a short 2 or 3 minutes of prayer off the back of this. But I would just, as he's coming, I would just like to pray for us this morning. And as I've finished now, and I would just like to pray for you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is great power in your name. And Lord, we can do things that ordinarily would not be possible. And I just pray for each one of us here today that, Lord, you would help us to be able to pray effectively, to pray in line with your will, because you are a good God, and to pray without ceasing, to not give up, but to carry on until we see those areas of breakthrough in our own lives and also in the lives of our nation and this town, these towns and this area. And so bless us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Mark.